The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. My name is Nathan Forrest. I'm one of the pastors on the team, and it's my joy and privilege to worship with you this morning. Thanks, guys. And gal, Kirsten. We love y'all. I mean this. It has been, over the last few months, to be able to sit down in coffee shops and around tables and exchanging texts, or be it out there or in here. Even this morning, I was reminded again of the joy of being able to live life alongside of you, even as Terry and I have been able to step into to life groups. You're wonderful, like we love you, and I was reminded as I was studying this passage this week. We are in Ephesians chapter 3, and I would encourage you, if you have your copy of Scripture, to turn there or device. If you're not a purist, that's fine. I guess you could use electronics. I'm just kidding. The purist, you know who you are, Brian Onken, and so. But no, seriously, I was reminded of the feeling. A couple weeks ago, I was trying to read my book. I am doing this joy read through a science fiction novel that's about to be transcribed to a movie, if you know what you know. And I'm sitting in my corner in the living room. That is my corner. It's right by the fireplace. We didn't have the fire on because it's fallen 85 degrees outside. But I'm still sitting there minding my own business, and my sweet, sweet children, they start to like flies to honey. It's like I'm just minding my own business, and all of a sudden I have my little man, and he's like crawling around me talking about Avengers because that's his thing right now. And then another little girl, I have three kids, 7, 9, 11. And then one of the little girls kind of crawls up and starts asking questions about the book. And I'm like, I barely understand what's going on in this book, girl. Like, and then I have my third one, and all three. It's not a large chair. Like, we're small people, but we're not that small. And like, they are all just around me, and I'm trying to read. And I look at them, and I'm like, what do you guys want? Like, what's going on? Is mom okay? Like, is it a mealtime? Is there a crisis? And they're all just like, no, we're fine. And I'm like, no, you're not. You're not fine. We have an entire house and a yard and the world anywhere. You could be in any of those places, and I could be reading my book. Is everything okay? And they're like, And it wasn't until I asked the question, what do you need? Where they're like, we need you to play a game. And I was like, what's the game? And they're like, we don't know. And I'm like, the need obviously isn't that bad. Like, I can read my book now. I didn't do that, though, because this is the thing. In that moment, as I was thinking about it, the way my kids were, and even in their approach to me, is very similar to how oftentimes we feel towards God, where they were around me, there was an entire house and world that they could be playing in. We spend a lot of money on toys that they can play so I can read my book. That's the real reason. I'm just kidding. But at the end of the day, when they are with me, they know they need something from me, and that need is not ultimately a game. No one needs to play a game. But what they need in their presence and proximity is an articulation of they need time with Dad. They need that. And it did not matter at the end of the day what we were doing together. They needed me, even though they didn't articulate it like that. And it was fascinating because it wasn't until they actually said it where they began to express, I think this is what I actually need. I know I'm here, but I'm not entirely sure what I need really. And I love Paul's pastoral prayer as we close out chapter 3. Because what he is getting after is a pastoral heart for his people that are living in the midst of a broken world that is oftentimes hostile to them. And his people are not all that different from us. And what I mean by that is, even though we're separated by continents and oceans and a whole lot of time, their struggles, even as we're going to step into the next section of the book, and their gaps and their needs, you're talking about marriage, you're talking about workplace environment, you're talking about like like stewardship of life. You're talking about broken hearts and conflicts and insecurities. And what Paul speaks to, even as I get to, it is a, what I spoke to earlier, it is a joy and a privilege to walk alongside so many of you and be invited into your story. And your story is heavy. Like, I don't think there's a person in here whose story is like, yeah, my life is essentially like it's a lighthearted, joyous novel that's always, with a soundtrack that's always wonderful playing in the background. That's no one's life. And so as I read this prayer, and I hope as we read this prayer, what Paul is getting after as he approaches the Lord is, Lord, what do this people truly need? What is the church, the brothers and sisters that make up the body of Christ, what do we actually need? That's a question. So I want to pose that to you. In your mind, when you are going to God, when we pray to God, what is it, if we were to examine past tense, what is the content of our prayers holistically? Versus also next to what does Paul look at as he closes out finally his prayer at the end of chapter 3. This is amazing. If you look at the structure of Ephesians, we're closing out the first half of the book of Ephesians this morning, and his introduction is 3 chapters, true to form, pastoral form, right there. Introduction, half the thing. And he keeps getting, we might call them designated rabbit trails, where he starts praying for his friends, and then he gets designated rabbit trail of like, oh, and this thing, let me talk about the gospel, let me talk about this thing. And so now, here we go. Let's jump in. What is it that Paul thought the believers needed from God? Where is the need that they have that can only be met from God in this book? So here we go, verse 14. For this reason. For what reason? Because we have, you have to go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Because we have been made alive in Christ. Because out of this wonderful truth that God has blessed us with every blessing in the spiritual realm. And then you get to chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Because he has reconciled us to God and made us alive. And then verses 11 through 22 in chapter 2. Because God has made us all one and is building us all up. Even in the midst of all of our diversity and differences, he is melding us together and building us up into a holy dwelling place for God. And this wonderful unity that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ to be a little slice of heaven on earth. Because out of all of this, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And this is what's cool here when he says, all right, so he's bowing before the Father, the standard Jewish way to pray was normally standing, unless to bow in prayer was an expression of desperation or great emotional desire. And he says, so I am bowing. My greatest plea for you all corporately, and he reminds them, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And what is that getting after? The idea of family name. In the first century, they didn't have social security cards. They didn't have personalized ID. They didn't have driver's license numbers. So if you were a guy named Nathan, the only thing that delineated corporately and in the culture from other Nathans, your uniqueness was your family name. So I am Nathan, son of, who is the son of, who is the son of, and the son of. And then you go back far enough to where you're like, oh, so this is where you are in the world. We're all unique. We all have a unique story that is connected to other stories. And what Paul says here is like, yeah, you are. I am praying to the God who is present and aware and the Father of you in your personalized story, but also he's the Father of all the families, of every story. We all have our unique family, and we are all bound together in heaven and on earth before the Father. We all have that corporate humility. That, here we go, This is his prayer. I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, so that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Let's just pause here, so because this is a really big thought and idea, and it's easy for us to get lost. So what I want to do is just break down. There's four unique things that he speaks to here. His first thing that he prays is that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you that all of your problems would be solved. All of your financial, you get a 20% raise. That's his prayer for the Ephesians. No. My prayer for you is that your kids would sleep through the night. Also not what he prays. I pray for you, and there's a whole lot of things. He prays that they would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. Why this? Of all the things you could pray, why this? Because I need the strength of the Spirit. And you're like, that's for some of us, depending on your background, they're like, you start talking about strength and of the Spirit in me, and you're like, there's yellow flags going up. Oh, hold on. This is just rest in this for a moment. You are insufficient. Like, I am insufficient. I am not enough. As I'm trying to operate life as just a guy, and also as a husband, and as a father to my kids, and then also in the workplace, and as I'm interacting with neighbors, I am consistently reminded that as I am living out in this life, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not enough. I don't think I'm alone here. And this is the compounding problem on that is we live in a capitalistic meritocracy, which is not evil necessarily, but it does mean that if I don't succeed and if I don't achieve, that is on me. And my identity and worth and value is all dependent on me being enough to do the thing that I have to do. And this is a problem because I'm not enough. You feel that? And this crippling burden of self-awareness and anxiety and then depression or just self-medicating, because we know at the end of the day, everyone around me, the currents in which I'm swimming says, my value, my worth is on me, on my strength, and me being a self-sufficient adulting, and I fail. I'm not strong enough. Yeah. My inner being, if I'm being honest with you, is insufficient. This sermon's hard to teach because I have to be honest with you, and I'm very insufficient, and this terrifies me. Like, when I think about the needs of, like, if I keep it very close, when I think about my own stuff that I deal with, my own struggles, my own weaknesses, and then I think about, like, how do I love my kids and each of their unique little stories, like, I'm like, I don't know, you're very, very complicated little souls, and you only have 9 years of experience on this planet. How are you so complex already? And it's like, I don't know. Like, I am not enough. And this is his prayer. May you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. In your weakness, may you be met with not just fixing it, or not a self-help of like, this is how you figure it out, get your act together. May you be met with this. May the Spirit of God for you, may the Spirit of God meet you and me in our weakness with his power. You're not strong enough? That's great. Like, it's kind of a key first step. Because Paul's prayer and what he acknowledges that we need more than anything, what we need is his potency, his capacity to do. So that all of your dreams of success, career path, Pinterest-worthy family might be fulfilled. Yeah, that's his prayer. Guys, all of the ideal that social media that's not invented yet is going to lay out for you. This is what you need, the capacity to achieve that. Oh, it's exhausting. That's intimidating just to even think about it, right? No, that's not what he prays. Instead, he prays, this is what we need strength for. This is what you need strength for, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What do you need? You need to not be alone. In the moments where you're driving in your car, or the moments where you hear the news, or the moments where you're scrolling through and you see the thing on social media, or the moments where you fail once again and the enemy looks at you and be like, yep, you're all alone in this. Nope. You and I, we need Jesus. We need not a caricature of Jesus. We need not ultimately just a ticket to heaven so that way we can live the life however we want. We need the real person who is God himself. As the Greek word connotates, we need Jesus himself, God himself in human form. We need the real presence. We need to be Jesus to be so present in the core of who we are so that Jesus unpacks his stuff there. He rearranges the furniture. He is comfortable enough to sit at the table. He knows all of my things. He's not a guest. Right? Like when we think about our dwelling place, those places that we call, those environments that we call our home, what's the distinction between someone who is a guest there and someone who moves in and dwells there? When a guest shows up, we straighten up all of the things, we put all of the things into the corners where the guest probably, hopefully, shouldn't be looking, and so that way our house looks pretty neat and we have our act together. The difference between that and living there is when you live there, you see all of the things. And he says, We need Jesus. We need an absolute awareness that Jesus is present. His knowledge of all of your things is sure, and he doesn't move out. This is a undesignated rabbit trail. This is why I hate dating. I hated dating when I was dating. I love Emily, who I'm now married to, and I dated. But this is why I hate dating, because dating teaches us that when someone, it is normative for someone to care about you and have affection for you until they really get to know you, and then they can perfectly fine just walk away. That's what dating conditions us. Now, if you're like, well, what do we do? I don't have a better solution. I'm just telling you why I don't like that one. All right. It's still just there. But this is the thing. It conditions us to like, God, this is what God does. God, this is how God operates. He is present and with us. And then he finds out we still have things and then he just leaves. Like he could do that. No, he doesn't. And this is what we need. Like we have been conditioned in our world and through every romantic movie, tragedy or comedy, we are conditioned that if to be terrified of being abandoned. And what the beauty of Paul's prayer is, it is this wonderful reminder that the presence of Jesus is not contingent upon a report card. It's not contingent upon a performance review. It is instead faith in him. It is belief and clinging to him through faith where Jesus comes and lives with you. We need intimacy with Jesus. And if your intimacy is a terrifying thing, this is his prayer. May you, my brothers and sisters, may you intimately know and be known by Jesus our King. That's his prayer. So that Jesus Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. All right, so that. Let's keep going in verse 17. So that the current fears and real and potent scary and gut-wrenching things in this world will be wiped from existence. That's also not what he prays. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He refers back to the temple metaphor. Remember, you are being rooted and built up on a foundational level, which is Jesus, so that you may grow in your understanding of how much God loves you all. He says, you all, y'all. This is his technical definition. Y'all, may you be rooted and grounded in love so that corporately together you may come to grips with how much his affection, his steadfast, unending affection that is sacrificial in nature, is for you. Like, I remember being a kid, and my dad, he would do this weird thing that I thought was really weird as a kid. He would pull us in at times, all three of us, he would pull us in at times, and he'd be like, kids, you do not know how much I love you. And I remember being a kid and being like, Dad, of course I know how much you love me. You do this all the time. Stop. You're the worst, right? Like, this is my teenage angst. And, like, Dad was like, you don't know. And I'm like, Dad, this is ridiculous. You've been telling me this for years. I know you love me. Like, I got it. I get it. And then I held my firstborn daughter, and I was like, oh, little girl, you do not know. You do not know. You don't get it. And there is this wonder, and I still have this, like, in tucking the kids at night, I'll, like, kneel beside their bed, and I'll, like, hug my little girls. Don't grip me. I'll be like, you don't know how much I love you. And they're like, Dad, I do. And I'm like, you don't. You really don't get it. Your capacity for knowing just what I would do, even am doing. Like, you don't know. You don't know how much I'm spending on those dances. Like, you don't know. Right? Like, you don't know how much clothes cost. Like, you just want Chick-fil-A. You don't know how much Chick-fil-A costs. That's your college tuition. Just kidding. Sorry, David. you don't know, but I love you way more than that. I do it without even feeling like I have no shame or guilt or, like, frustration that I'm spending so much on you. Why? Because you don't know. And yet they, like I used to, even as we all corporately struggle with in relationship to God, we all have doubts. Like, it's crazy. We all have doubts when it comes to the accuser. The accuser, the enemy, he loves to bring up, yeah, but you did this, and you failed here, and there's also this big hole in your heart of pain, and God doesn't fix that, and also you said this, and you caused this wound, and you are just a hot mess. You are unlovable, and therefore you are unloved, and we sit. And we spiral. And this is what Scripture says, is that the loving kindness of God never ceases towards you. Your story that is intimately known. His loving kindness does not cease. He says the breadth and the width, it's this idea of, like, no matter who, like, no matter what your background is, no matter what your culture is, no matter what the historic and cultural people of God might think of your people, like, it doesn't matter. Like, the breadth and the width, God's affection for you does not have a boundary line. And also the depth, the height, and the depth. It just references this idea. No matter how deep of a hole you might have dug for yourself in your own doing, you do not get to a point or a depth of ground where God's like, yeah, I'm not going down there. He says, I'm going down there, and I'm grabbing you, and I'm pulling you up towards me. And this is the thing, friends. When I feel as though I've reached the limits of God's patience with me, if there is a boundary line of God's love for me, then I then it's easy for me to feel pretty justified in drawing boundary lines of love for other people. And we can live there. And what Paul says is that you, being rooted and grounded in love, corporately may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. May we grow, like this is his prayer, may we grow in our experience and awareness of Jesus' steadfast, sacrificial affection for you. May we do that. Why? So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So our weakness is met by the Spirit's power. Our isolation and loneliness is met by Jesus' presence. Our doubting mind is met by his limitless love. And he says this, may our insufficiency, our lack of fullness, be swallowed up by his fullness. I want to speak to the insufficiency, the lacking. The word sin, both in the Greek and in the old language, simply means insufficient. There's a standard to which you should have hit. There's a target that you should have hit, and you didn't hit the target. That's what sin is. It means you're not enough. You have a standard, expectation of yourself or someone in the world, and you're not there. That is sin. Some of it is just you're finite. Some of it is like we just fail. Some of it's very willful failing. And some of it's we make mistakes. We fall short. And this is, sin is the gap between where I'm at and where I needed to be. And we're all aware of these gaps in our lives and the insecurity, the places where the cup is empty, the places in which our cup is empty drives at times insecurity, shame, and guilt that fuels in and of itself. It cycles back and it can fuel profoundly destructive behaviors and choices in our own relationships because we know we can devastate the lives of others. And Paul's prayer for his friends and his brothers and sisters is not, hey, that weakness, like that cup, that part of the cup that's not filled, like you need to figure that out. You need to fill that up. You need to get your act. You need to close that gap. Instead, he says this, may you be filled with all the fullness of God. God does not meet his children's insufficiency with condemnation. The gaps that you have in your life, the places where you, when you walk out of relationship or you walk out of conversations or you are just living life and you're like, yep, did not handle that correctly, God does not look at you and be like, figure it out, go make it right. Instead, he looks at you and he says, God meets them with his fullness. In Christ, the gaps that you and I have are not what defines you. Your gaps don't define you. They're not who you are, and it doesn't shape how he looks at you. It doesn't change how he moves towards you. In Christ, the potency of the Spirit, the nearness and the love of Jesus, and the fullness of God's infinite attributes intersecting with my finite need, this is what defines me. And this is what, it is only in this place where you will find peace. The world will sell you a lie, and the accuser will sell you a lie, that if you want peace and satisfaction and meaning, then you have to accomplish whatever the thing is for you. When you're a kid, it's good grades or making the team. When you get in college, it's like having, I don't even know, somewhat. It wasn't grades for me in college or high school. It was actually having people that like me. In college, mostly a girl. If a girl liked me, I'm doing pretty good in college. And then it was like, and then like the, as you get older, like the line does not change, or the line radically varies based on, so I'm flipping that. The line radically changes whatever stage of life you're in, but it doesn't change the fact that no matter where in your heart and mind the enemy might say, this is where the line is, we never make it. And the beauty of the gospel is God shows up and he says, may you be filled with all the fullness of Christ. This is a crazy prayer. And what Paul asks for gets at the root of the central longings of the human existence, right? Like what he is getting at here is the center of our fears and the center of our insecurities. And what he prays for beneath all of the cultural trappings are things that have not changed over 2,000 years of human history. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, yeah, that's, I am so far and I am so flawed that what this prayer is asking for is, it's not viable. And I love this, how he closes this prayer. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your thing is, no matter what your story is, now to him, he reminds us, now to him, Jesus, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. This is what's fun, is in the Greek, that phrase, far more abundantly, he essentially invents a word. Like he crams together, he puts three words together to say, like, the one who can do way, way, more way, so much more than you could possibly think, and he just makes them all one word. That's the emphasis there. He's like, he can do so much more, all one word, than all that we can even ask or think. You feel distant, alone, powerless, isolated. He can fix that. He can meet you there. To him, according to the power at work within us. So this power and this capacity that is transcendent and infinite, he draws a line and he tethers it to, it is not just out there, it is not this ethereal force, it is not something that is distant and we just look at and we're like, well, I guess he's just out there and I'm just plugging away. He says, no, 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 that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The implications, brothers and sisters, the implications of the truth and hope that we can cling to in this prayer has one logical outcome. Like there's one resounding cumulative conclusion that we all get to land in, that our story, your story and my story is not about my significance, weight, or fame. It's not about my glory, but the meaning, the weight of my life in light of everything that he says, everything that gives me, that deals with the most profound doubts and questions and insecurities in my life. All of those central things in my existential existence seems a little bit repetitive, but he's like, all those are met by God. Like he deals with all of that. He brings peace to all of that. He brings hope to all of that. He brings his presence in all of that, and he's not going to let me go. And if that is true, then does it not follow that to the one that brings peace, hope, joy, meaning, significance, all of that, and resolution to my soul, doesn't not make sense that he gets all the glory and meaning and the direction of my life, Lot moves towards him. This is what he's saying. My meaning, my weight of life in light of all that is, must be tethered to the true center of all that is. Right? like relationships, finances, careers, followers, kids, politics, like all of these have meaning. But if you tether your existence to all of those, they will crush under the weight that you place on them. Their actual value, like all those things, is their value is contingent on the presence and kingdom of God working out through them. Just like my significance and value and hope is contingent on the one who is working in me. My ability and capacity are sourced by God. My heart, secondly, is utterly contingent on his presence. My foundation is his love, and my sufficiency is dependent on his fullness. So therefore, if all of the central needs of our existence are centered upon God, then the direction of our life must be centered on him. May we be a people that lean into the reality spoken to by this prayer. And also, as we walk out in this broken world, may we be a people who approach God with a heartfelt attentiveness to their true need. So practically, when we are in life groups, or when we are in family settings, or when your coworker cracks open a little bit, and they say, like, this is really what's going on. My marriage is falling apart. My parent just got diagnosed. I just got let go. May we be a people that when we bring this broken world before God in prayer, may we be a people that ask for more than him just fulfilling our needs in the Instacart. May we be a people that tie those needs to the truest core central longings and desires and brokenness in the souls of the people that we get to do life with. Like, because that's what's eternal. Like, it is one thing to be in the midst of brokenness, and that really hurts. It is one thing to feel a need. It's another thing, because what that the lie of the enemy would say, in the midst of that relational brokenness, you are truly alone. May we be a people that pray and call other people's attention and affections and heart to the fact that you are not truly abandoned. You have a God and King who is present, affectionate, who is working in you. You have this power of the Spirit working in you. You're not alone. And this is what we lift up to our King. I want to invite the band up. And we want to respond to this prayer. Some of us in this moment, we need to worship. Like, we need to stand and sing in a moment, and we need to proclaim the glory and the praise of the one who has met us and who is with us. And so in a moment, I'm gonna invite you to stand and sing. Others of us, you need to pray with someone, maybe someone in this room. I would encourage you, like I would plead with you, like you have the freedom in this time to move as you might need to move and pray for your brothers and sisters and lift them up. And if you're like, I don't know anyone, this is my first day, you could pray with me, you could pray with Terry. There are people in this room that would love nothing more in the next few moments to pray with you and to carry your soul before our Savior. And then lastly, there may be some who have never experienced this. Like, you maybe you're sitting here and you're listening to the end of Ephesians chapter 3 and you're like, I've never, this is different and I don't have this. This is what we get to offer you this morning. If that's true for you, we would love to talk with you and pray with you. Maybe to meet Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Heavenly Father, as we live out in this world with so many needs and insufficiencies and weakness, It is easy in this echo chamber of our souls to believe the lie that we are truly alone. God, may your Holy Spirit reach out, comfort hearts, label the lies, Lord, may your Spirit draw us to your hearts. May my brothers and sisters be once again confronted with your steadfast affection for them. This is what we need. And Lord, as we go out and as we go back out into this world, may we be a people that are quick to pray for the truest needs of the hearts of men and women that we get to do life with. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your infinite love and affection and your relentless pursuit of us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.